ministry of Paul's epistles, really, and Christianity, truly, it might be well if we just give a short outline of that epistle. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. This is introductory. Chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 20, gives us a view of man under probation and consequently judgment. Note the repeated reference of God in this first chapter. The gospel of God, Son of God, beloved of God, will of God, power of God, righteousness of God, knowledge of God, truth of God, judgment of God. Of God is characteristic of the epistle also through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, man with the witness of creation, declaring God's eternal power and divinity, gave of God. Verse 21, verse 25, verse 28, therefore God gave man up. Verse 24, as to his body. Verse 26, to vile affections. Verse 28, to a reprobate mind. Man, body, soul, and spirit was given up to the moral consequences of his having first given up God. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, man with the witness of conscience. Verse 15. Verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 20, man with the witness of law. Verse 17. The conclusion of the matter. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. A. The whole world brought in guilty before God. B. No flesh justified. C. Man is without excuse. On three counts, chapter 1, verse 20, under creation witness. Chapter 2, verse 1, under conscience witness. Chapter 3, verse 19, under commandment witness. That is, under creation, conscience, and the law. Chapter 1, verse 17, the great thesis of the gospel, righteousness is revealed. Verse 18 shows the need for such a revelation. Verse 19 to chapter 3, verse 20, man's guilt is demonstrated. Chapter 1, verse 17, righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Verse 18, wrath is revealed from heaven. The cross, of course, is the outstanding witness of that, the judgment of God on sin, sacrificially in the person of his Son. Chapter 2, verse 5, is the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the gospel of God is not found in the Old Testament. It was promised by his prophets in the holy writings, so then it was still future, that is, in the Old Testament. It has come to pass now that Christ has come, has died, and has risen again. The epistle, we might separated or divided in two distinct parts. Part 1, from chapters 1 to 5:11, what God is for man in the person and work of his Son. Part 2 from chapter 5, verse 12 to 8, verse 14. What man can be for God in the very world where God's gospel has blessed him? There are certain questions we could raise, and we'll find them answered in this epistle. A. How can man be right with God? Chapters 1 to 8. B. How can God be righteous in blessing Gentiles? Chapters 9 to 11. C. How can man, who is right with God, live rightly for God? Chapters 12 to 16. Romans chapter 3 suggestively gives us the Passover. Chapter 4, the Red Sea. Chapter 5, the wilderness. Chapter 6, the bitter waters of Meribah. Chapter 7, something of the horror of Sinai. Chapter 8, the brazen serpent and the springing well. Chapter 5, verse 12, that is, to the end of that chapter, gives the two heads, Adam and Christ. Chapter 6, the two masters, that is, sin and righteousness. Chapter 7, the two husbands, that is, the law and Christ. Chapter 8, the two races, one race connected with the first and fallen head Adam, the new race connected with the risen, holy, glorious head Christ. Romans 3 gives us saved from judgment by the blood of Christ, the declaration of the righteousness of God. This is the great antitype of the Passover. Romans 4, saved by the power of God, demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ from among the dead, the great antitype of the Red Sea. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, the consciousness of the love of God, that love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us, though we are in contrary circumstances, the antitype of the wilderness journey. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, brought under the headship of Christ, the blessing of the favor of God under the cloud, the grace of God, the free gift, abundance of grace, gift of righteousness, to reign in life, justification of life. These are some of the blessed features connected with the favor of God. Romans 6 speaks of death, the wages of sin, antitype of the bitter waters of Meribah, made sweet by the appreciation of our identification with Christ in his death to sin at the cross. So in a sense, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 might remind us of the fact of being baptized in the cloud. Romans 6, baptized in the sea. Romans 7, the awful bondage of the law, the thunderings of Sinai. Romans 8, the brazen serpent, sin condemned in the crucified Christ, the springing well, the activity of the Spirit of God, and in principle, Mount Zion. For here we arrive at the purpose and the love of God. See Psalm 78, verse 68, in conjunction with this. Romans 5, from verse 12, transferred from Adam to Christ, delivered from the consequences of the fall of the first head, Adam, we get the gain of all that flows from the new head, Christ. Romans 6, dead to sin, alive to God, knowing, reckoning, yielding. Romans 7, dead to the law, by the body of Christ, deliverance, married to another, attachment to the risen Christ. Romans 8, life in the power of the Spirit. Verse 1 is abstract. Verse 2 is experimental. Verse 3 is doctrinal. Verse 4 is practical. Verse 1 would refer to transfer from Adam to Christ, Romans 5. Verse 2, to deliverance from the dominion of sin, chapter 6. Verse 3, deliverance from the bondage of the law, connects with chapter 7. Verse 4 refers us to chapter 12 onwards, the practical outcome of the power of the gospel, love to God and love to man as walking in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, from verse 7 to 24 inclusive, I occurs 30 times, me, or my, 16 times. Obviously, we are faced in these verses with a man consciously under law, occupied with himself. Note especially verse 15, Romans 7, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. I allow not, I would, I hate, gives us the I, in relation to the work of God, as contrasted with the I in relation to the flesh. Note also in this connection, verses 19 and 20. Verse 17 is a landmark in the soul history of the man who speaks in Romans 7. He distinguishes between himself and sin. This evidences a work of God in his soul, a mark of dawning intelligence in the light of God. Note as to law, the law of Moses is the law and the law of God. The law of my mind, the law of sin, the law of death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Law is a principle which acts always in a uniform or fixed direction. Once alive with an unaffected conscience, he walked in self-righteousness. The law came home to him in convicting power. Hence, he became aware of indwelling sin. He was brought consciously under the power and the fear of death and condemnation, verses 7 to 13. But all this is the experience of a soul while born again, not knowing the presence and delivering power of the Spirit of God. This experience, of course, was written after it had been passed through and after deliverance had become a known fact. Thus, Romans 7 is not Christian experience, though probably it is the experience of many nominal Christians. Confirmation that this is the experience of a soul under law is given us For instance, in chapter 6, verse 14, "For ye," speaking to those who believe the gospel, "for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Two phases of deliverance from the bondage and condemnation of the law. One, the apprehension of having become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Two, looking away from self as a known sinful thing and looking to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Who shall deliver me?" is the language of the first move in deliverance, ceasing from self and looking out for another. Romans 7 may be the experience of many Christians due to a defective or perverted presentation and reception of the gospel. Hence, many betake themselves to the law as a rule of life, not knowing that it is a minister of death and condemnation. "Ye are not under law." The discovery of indwelling sin is a normal process. The high road to deliverance lies not in attempting to bridle it by law-keeping, but in acknowledging it, confessing it, and accepting our death to it in the death of Christ. We seek nothing from the flesh, but own the judgment of God upon all that it is, as expressed in the death of the Saviour at Calvary. Romans chapter 8, the features of the fallen race, of a fallen head, that is, Adam. They mind the things of the flesh. They are under sentence of death, at enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, nor can be. Indeed, bad without remedy. Can it please God? Do not have the Spirit of Christ, hence are not of him. The features of the new race under the new head, the risen Christ. Walk according to the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. Follow life and peace. Are not in the flesh. Are in the Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in them. They have the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in them. They hold their bodies as dead to sin. They have the Spirit as life for righteousness. They have the Spirit as power and as the pledge of future resurrection. They are led by the Spirit, and they are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 12. The practical application to the members of Christ's race of the preceding truth. We are debtors to live according to the Spirit, and we have received the Spirit as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as the Spirit of God for the formation of nature, the Spirit of Christ for the reproduction of moral character, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead for power, the Spirit of adoption, the power for response in our new relationship. The Spirit is the helper of our infirmities. The Spirit makes intercession for us. There is no condemnation, for there is nothing to condemn in Christ Jesus. No accusation can be sustained against such The cross has met all to the glory of God and our eternal blessing. There is no separation, nor can there be. Verse 38, the apostle ransacks creation, and can it find any that is able to separate us? And just in case he has not catalogued them all, permit this expression, he adds, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to verse 1 of Romans 8, we are where the love is resting, in Christ Jesus. The practical answer to the mercies of God is called for in Romans 12. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, your intelligent service. In chapter 12, verse 5, we have this unique expression, one body in Christ. Other epistles will speak of the one body of Christ. But note this, one body in Christ. Our membership of the body of Christ is apart altogether from what we were in Adam, or what we were in the flesh. Our links with one another are in Christ. So we are Christ's body, and we are everyone members one of another. So in regard to this sketched outline of the epistle to the Romans, the doctrinal part especially, we can well understand that the epistle to the Romans, in the power of the Spirit, as we go in for it in real exercise of soul, would lay in our souls a basis, so to speak, for the reception of the further truth of the mystery, which is only indicated at the end of Romans chapter 16. Indeed, the gospel lays the foundation in our souls for the going in for apprehension and intelligence of the mystery of the Christ. And so Romans prepares us to move on into the truth of Colossians and Ephesians. In Romans, we are found alive in our sins, and the Spirit of God instructs that we might be brought down consciously into acceptance of identification with Christ and his death. Colossians gives us the truth of being risen with Christ. Ephesians, of being quickened together with him and seated together. This together refers, of course, to the wonderful grace of God in bringing Jew and Gentile on the principle of faith, bringing such together, and so we are made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So the moral progress into the truth of God would be, as Romans lays a foundation in our souls, we go on to the truth of being risen with Christ, being seated together in the heavenlies in Christ, as has been rightly said, a good Roman can go anywhere. May God grant that we might have our appetites whetted for the truth of the epistle to the Romans, and learn not only have our sins been dealt with, but we have been dealt with. The nature that produced the sins has been condemned unsparingly. The cross is the witness of that. So we are justified, we are delivered, and we are given power by the Spirit of God to live for the pleasure of the God who has blessed us. So if the epistle starts with what is of God, it finishes in a sense with a note of ascription of praise to God. So what has come down from God in blessing to us so affects us that our hearts rise in response of praise to Him, and we seek grace to live in the practical truth of these precious things. Amen.